Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
This is the first Father's Day I've spent without my dad. And Brother Lawrence was talking about the song Glorious Things that they were spoken just a few days before my dad passed. Just felt inclined to share this with you, and then we'll get to it. A few days before he passed, he called me, and sometimes he'd call me and just sing to me. And he called me and he started singing glorious things of the unspoken Zion, city of our God. He said, "Son, have you ever considered that song?" I said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I've spent my life laboring among the old Baptists." He said, "Would you try to sing that at my funeral?" I said, "I'll try my best." That's one of the hardest things I ever had to do. And it's so wonderful to see the Lawrence family and the three of you spending your Father's Day together here at this meeting. God bless you. I'd like to turn this morning to the book of Luke in chapter 8, verse 41. Book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." As we look at some scriptures this morning, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a heads up that if the Lord bless, I do plan on skipping through quite a few scriptures, and don't feel like that you have to flip to every single one that we go to. Because I know sometimes when you're trying to keep up and preacher keeps saying different scriptures. And the reason I'm saying that, Brother Lawrence told me last night an experience on that. So I'm just want to go and give you a heads up. I'm going to be looking in the Gospels, but I do plan on skipping around just a little bit. We have a very interesting situation here. Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue. And he got to the point, he was so desperate that he sought out Jesus. Now that is an amazing thing that took place. Now I want you to notice where Jairus ended up. When he came to that point of desperation, his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, I have a daughter that's 13 right now. I could only imagine what he was going through his mind. Think about your own child. What lengths would you go to if you knew there was an antidote and to the sickness that your child had? What are the lengths that you would go to for that child? And a man that was really despised of the Pharisees and Sadducees, a ruler of the synagogue, found himself at Jesus' feet. That's the message I wanted to go after this morning as we look through some scriptures, is being at the feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jairus came to his feet. Now, as he went through the crowd after Jesus began to follow Jairus back to his house, it said that the people thronged him. Now, what that means is either to strangle, to drown, to crowd around. I mean, it was just thicker than New York City trying to walk through. People were thronging and getting around. Now, there's a lot to be said about the next portion of Scripture, but that's not where we're going. But the next thing that happens is the woman with the issue of blood. Now, I heard this preached on one time that probably nobody had an issue with Jesus healing that woman with an issue of blood but one person. Could you imagine Jairus as we got to get to my daughter right now. She's laying and she's dying. And Jesus stops. Somebody touched me. to heal this woman. Now it doesn't say anything about Jairus being anxious, but I suspect that he probably was very anxious. If it was my daughter, I would be. But at the same time, we know that he heals the woman. But let's move forward and see what happened next. In verse 49, while yet he spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Now they were talking in normal human terms. You know, when we know that they've stopped breathing, the heart stops, that there's nothing more that we can do for them. But we're not talking about any normal physician. I'm going to make a sidetrack. I have to share this with you. My dad's on my mind a lot this morning. When my dad was 28 years old, he was paralyzed from the neck down. He came out of Vietnam, and a few years after he's out of Vietnam, he began having tingling sensations in his body. I was 4 years old, and he became paralyzed from the neck down. They rushed him to Richmond Hospital. And while he was there, the doctors gathered around him, and they said, we've learned, this is in 1978, they said, we've learned that you have MS. And they said, because you have MS and you're already bedfast, they said, there's no hope that you're ever going to walk again. And they said, you'll probably never even go to a wheelchair. My dad looked at him and he smiled and he said, you are all great physicians and God's given you a wonderful gift, but I want to tell you about a physician that I have. And he said, I believe that I am going to walk out of this hospital. As the months went by, he began to get strength, but he had a dream one night. And in the dream, he saw a great storm. And in the midst of the storm, he saw me and my sister and my mother. And he said there was a mountain in the back of the storm that went way up above the storm. And he said a hand came down and picked up our little family and set us on top of the mountain, over top of the storm. He woke up and he said, I know all is well. The day that he left the hospital, the orderlies took him to the doors and he put his hand up and said, stop. And they said, what is it, Mr. Cook? He said, I told you, I'm walking out of here. He got up out of his wheelchair. He practically had a duck walk and he walked out of those doors and he sat down in the wheelchair on the other side. 3 weeks later, he walked in the river and baptized two people. Came back in and they did tests on him and they said, there's no way possible you got MS. You're walking. So they ran tests on him, and the test came back even more prevalent that he had MS. So he nicknamed as the Walking Miracle, and his ministry took off at that point, and he preached all over the East Coast for 20-some years until the MS took him back down again, and he passed away last November. So here, this Jairus had the best physician that he could ever have. It didn't matter that these people thought she was dead. Because the best physician was there. The scripture says, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in. Now, if you go, I'm not going to turn over there, but a good parallel scripture to that is the book of Matthew chapter 9 verse 23. And when you put the two together, you see that when he came upon the scene, there were many wailers that were there. Brother David Crawford puts it this way, they were paid mourners. They were making a big to-do, just carrying on. And when Jesus made the comment, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Now to Jesus, she was only asleep. And but the people that were there, like I said, going back to Matthew, they began to scorn and began to laugh, and he put them out. He said, get out. The scripture goes on to say this. Verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John. We find that those three disciples are with the Lord. Like, think about the Mount of Transfiguration, several other places in Scripture where it seems like those three were just so close. But Peter, James, and John came in, and the father and the mother of the maiden. What a sweet name to be used for that little girl, the little maiden, the 12-year-old girl. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." That's all he had to do. That's the power of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, all he has to do is speak. That's it. And he said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Brothers and sisters, I can only imagine the rejoicing that took place in that house at that moment when that little child rose up. I also want to put a parallel to the time of death as well. I believe that when it comes time for us to leave this world, and that we close our eyes in death, that it's going to be just like when Jesus went to that little child and said, "Maid, arise." I believe that when he comes to us at that time, he's going to say, "Come home, child." It's going to be a time of peace. The sting of death is not going to be there for the child of God. It's going to be peace and grace. Jesus himself, I believe, is going to reach down and say, "Child, come home." Brothers and sisters, Jairus found himself in a place of submission. He found himself at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, I'm going to turn back just a few verses to verse 26. We find that when they came to the country of the Gadarenes, that there was a wild man that was amongst the tombs. And this man was so wild that no one could tame him. He had taken his clothes off. He was running wild through the tombs. There was no one could do anything with him. And the scripture says that in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee?" And he called him by name, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High." Those devils that were in him, legion, knew exactly who he was when he came, and he feared him greatly because he knew the power of Jesus Christ. And he even began to plead with him about what he was going to do with him. He said, "I beseech thee, torment me not." He knew that he was dealing with the Master. He knew that he was dealing with God. And he said, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils had entered in him. Now, we know the story of what happened. They departed, they went down into the swine, and went down into the lake and was strangled and died. But what I'm going for here is where he was in verse 35. If you zone in on verse 35, it says, "And then when they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting where?" He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And listen, he was clothed and in his right mind. I'm going to tell you that Jesus can tame the wildest of wild. And he took the wildest right here, and the man was found in his right mind. So remember this now. Jesus Christ, the feet of Jesus, is a place where we find submission. The place of the feet of Jesus Christ is a place where we find ourselves in a right mind. Brothers and sisters, there is not a more clear and more better picture than when we are at the feet of our Savior. Now, brothers and sisters, let's go over to Mary, the sister of Martha. If you just stay in the same book and look over here at chapter 10 and go into verse 38. Here we find people that were Martha, she was really concerned about all the things and all the preparations that were going on at her house. In verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now, there was two women that was there. Mary and Martha were both. Now, just to try to paint a picture for you, Martha was running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to make sure everything was done, everything was taken care of. But look where Mary was at. Where was Mary? It says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." At Jesus' feet and heard his word. Could you just imagine what it must have been like to physically be in the presence of the Savior and to just sit at his feet and hear the word from the word? So here she was sitting but Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was troubled. She had so much to get done. Brothers and sisters, we are all in that predicament. Think about the time that we live in right now. How many things are you thinking about that you got to do right now? I pray that when we come into the house of God that we can take the things of this world and cast them from our mind and cast our cares and everything on Jesus. Because, brothers and sisters, there's no sweeter place to be than to be at the feet of Jesus. And that's where Mary was. Mary was sitting there and Mary didn't have a care about what Martha was doing. She was content because she had the better part. "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And her therefore that she helped me." Have you ever got to the point that someone's just not pulling their weight? You know, it's like, I'm doing all the work here and you're sitting there and you're not lifting the finger. You're not doing anything. Mary's sitting there at your feet. And so she comes to tattletale on that Jesus about what Mary's doing. And look what Jesus says. Verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha," said her name twice, "thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Brothers and sisters, in a meeting like this, or a meeting at an annual meetings, union meetings, associational meetings, whatever kind of meeting you go to, there's a lot of preparation that goes into those meetings. But I want you to know the most important thing is to be at the feet of our Savior. The most important thing is hearing that word. The most important thing, I'm going to tell you what, I enjoy fried chicken. I enjoy to have a good meal like we had a great meal yesterday. But I'm going to tell you what, much sweeter than that is sitting under the sound of the gospel preaching, having that fellowship. Brothers and sisters, I have rejoiced so greatly. And if I can just break for just a moment and say, like Brother Chastain, coming and picking me up and the gracious words that the brother gave me, and Brother Farrell and Sister Farrell, and kindly giving your home up for us to stay in and the wonderful fellowship. I appreciate you all so much and I love you dearly. First time I ever met you all, and I feel like I've known you my whole life. Okay, moving on. So and the next place I'd like to look at, turn over with me to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Oh, and if I didn't mention it, being at Jesus' feet in Mary's position, she was at the place of hearing the word. So we have a place of submission, a place of a right mind, and a place of hearing the word. Now let's look at chapter 12 of John. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This woman loved her Lord very much, and she found a place of devotion at the feet of her master to take the most costly ointment that she had and to put it upon his feet. Now, y'all know the argument that Judas made not long after that. He said, why not take the money and sell it or give it to the poor? But, of course, the scripture goes on to say that he had ulterior motives. He had no care for the poor at all, actually. But we find that this gentlewoman, she found herself in a place of devotion at the feet of her Savior. And if y'all think of, if I'm going there, I am. Talking about feet washing. When we go to Luke chapter 22 through 24, I'm not even going to go there, but I'm just going to paraphrase for you. In Luke chapter 22, verse 23 to 24, we have the Luke's account of the communion service, the Last Supper. And it said they had partaken of the bread and wine, and then afterwards there was a dispute that arose among the disciples of who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the scripture goes on to speak about service right below that. Now, if you take that and put John 13 right beside it, can you imagine this? Here they are sitting amongst each other about who is greater in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus just stands up and he girds himself with a towel. And he goes over and kneels down and begins to wash their feet. Lord, what are you doing? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And he goes on farther than that. And Peter said, well, not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well also. Brothers and sisters, he says, you know not what I do, but ye shall know hereafter. And he went through and he washed their disciples. He washed the disciples' feet. And then he sat down. I like when he says he sat down because I believe that was a time of teaching. He sat down to explain to them, know ye not what I have done unto you? You call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also wash one another's feet. Happy are ye if you know these things and do them. Brothers and sisters, he was teaching us that being at each other's feet is a place of service. And so we see that being at the feet of Jesus, a place of submission, a place of a right mind, a place of hearing the word, and it's a place of devotion and a place of service, brothers and sisters. The fact that we are partaken of his body and his blood and his and the blood and the bread, the body of Christ, we ought to act like it. We ought to so walk in this life, not only just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That we should always be living as we are in the church kingdom on Sunday. That when they see us and they see her walk and see her and talk, there's a godly man. We can tell just by the way that he acts in his life. A man of service. And brothers and sisters, it brings glory to God because we don't do it for what we've done or for to gain glory upon ourselves. But we do it because the Father of light has put that in our hearts. And thanks be unto his high and his holy name. That when we are doing those things, and we have good works, that is because we have fruit within us. And we have fruit within us because we've been made alive by Jesus Christ. He's given the Holy Spirit within you, brothers and sisters. And you can shout praises to his high and his holy name because it's all in him. It's all in him and what he's done for you. Now the scripture goes on to say in John 1, John chapter 1, when he was baptizing in the River Jordan, he begins talking about one that comes, that's coming, that's preferred before him. One that comes after him, that's preferred before him. Scripture says in the book of John chapter 1, verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who is coming after me. Now, John had never laid eyes physically on Jesus Christ before this moment, but when he saw him at the river Jordan, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So here he's telling them about who it is that's coming. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. That is a profound statement. This is John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. There is none greater than John the Baptist, the very one that got to see the messianic prophecy come to fruition, that his ministry preparing the way preparing the way of the coming of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. Now, sometimes we do feel that way, don't we? We feel unworthy just to even be in his presence because of how wonderful he is. But I'm going to tell you what, if you feel unworthy, then you've been made worthy because the Lord's done a work in your heart. So sometimes it's a place we feel unworthy to even approach. Remember the woman that was a sinner in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we find a woman in verse 36. It's, when he was dining at the Pharisee's house, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and set down meat. And behold, the woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet. And she kissed it. She wiped it with the hairs of her head. Brothers and sisters, this one finding a place of reconciliation. And I'm getting ready to wrap it all up because I just checked. I didn't have a watch on. I just looked at my phone and saw what time it is. So it's time for me to wrap up. So just a couple others just to give you for food for thought. We find in Matthew 15, 29 to 31, where a multitude came to him. The lame was healed. The blind was given eyes to see. The dumb was able to talk. And we find that the feet of Jesus is a place of healing. And finally, we find that after the resurrection had taken place, that they sat down in Matthew 28 and verse 7, and they were holding onto his feet, and it said, and they worshiped him. It's a place of worship. So brothers and sisters, as we've come into this service today, I pray that we find ourselves at the feet of our Master, at the feet of Jesus, a place of submission, a place of a right mind, a place of hearing the Word, a place of service, a place sometimes we don't feel worthy to approach, a place of reconciliation, a place of healing, and it's a place of worship. May God bless you, is my prayer.